The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Good morning, church. It's great to be here this morning. And so just as we get into this message, Lord, I do pray that each one of us, we would have just those hearts and minds and spirits to receive that word that you have for us, for each one of us, God. But we thank you that as we look at your word and we unpack it, that you speak through your word, that you speak by your Holy Spirit. And we just ask that we would take that message that you have for each one of us, Lord, and apply it in our lives how you want us to. We look to you, Jesus. Amen. Now, I remember Sam Jackson telling the story of a company in America whose job it was to lay new driveways. And so, you know, if you needed a new driveway, you'd call up this company and you'd say, hey, can you please come and lay me a driveway? And they'd say, yep, you know, no problem. We'll send a guy out. Here's the quote. This will be the cost, you know, et cetera, et cetera. That was what their business was all about. And at one point, they were growing and things were doing well, and they decided to get this consultant in to look at the business, to go over it with them, to sort of reflect on how they can continue doing well as a business and achieve certain goals and, you know, things like that. And the consultant got them all together in a room and he started by asking them some different questions about their company. Now, if you look at this driveway business and you ask them the what question, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? You know, he asked them, what do you do? Well, we lay driveways. That's what we're about. And he said, okay, well, how do you do it? And, you know, they answered, well, you know, we get the gravel, the cement, depends on the custom, what the customer wants. We send a guy out to get the quote, et cetera, et cetera, and explain the process. It was pretty straightforward. And then he asked a question that I think is often the best question we can ask, but there was just silence. He asked them the why question. But why do you do it? Why do you do this? Why do you do what you do? Why do you lay driveways? Why are you in this business? And there was just silence around the room. And then there was a few guesses that people gave. You know, well, safety. People need to, you know, safely get in their cars and get in their homes. Or someone threw out the answer, oh, you know, people want nice homes, so we've got to make driveways. And, you know, you can imagine the different answers that were given. But then the founder of the company spoke up and he said, no, 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 no. It's none of those things. The reason why we do what we do, the reason why I started this company in the first place, was actually for first generation immigrants to have jobs in order to support their families. That's the why. That's why we exist as a company. You know, when I hear a founder speak that way with that conviction, I think it's really powerful, hey? And the why question is so important because if you lose the why, you can often lose that sense of purpose and vision and mission. And, you know, for the founder, he knew why his company existed. Maybe he didn't sort of get that message across to everyone in the company as well. But for him, the why was so important. And if people sort of all of a sudden didn't want driveways anymore, well, he could say, you know what? The what will change. I'll do roof tiling or whatever it is if it means that we can continue to support people with jobs and work. But the why question for him was so important. You know, we can ask that why question for just about anything we do. Why do you do the job you do? You know, why do you spend your money on this or that? Why do you spend so much time doing this game or that game? This hobby or that hobby? There's a lot you could ask of it and reflect on it. And so here at Rangeville, in many ways, we've been sort of asking and trying to answer the why question when it comes to worship and to church. Why do we gather to worship corporately on a Sunday? Why do we come? What's the point? What's the heart of what we do when we gather? And therefore, from that, we understand what we do and how that gets impacted and why we choose to do things the certain ways that we do it. You know, we gather to worship God. That's the main focus. It's about God, and He's the one that's worthy. We want to worship Him. We want to praise Him. He's worth it, worship. It's about His worthiness, and we gather to praise and worship God because He's such a good God. As Evan said, our worship, it's to be circular in the sense that as we read in Revelation, people gather around the throne, and it's Christ-centered worship. You know, we're not we're Christian. We're not, you know, Muslim or Hindu or whatever else. It's Christ is the center. We're Christian. It's Christ-centered worship. We want to come and we want to celebrate and have a good time. We can praise God because he's done so much good in our life. And out of all the people in the world, we have the most reason to be able to celebrate and thank him. And as Evan said, we want to party like it's 1999. We gather to celebrate authentically. Worship needs to be a place that comes from the heart. It's got to be authentic. You know, we reflected on Jesus' words to the Pharisees that he said, you know, you pay lip service, but your heart is far from me. In vain do you worship. In vain do you worship. If it doesn't come from the heart, if it's not authentic, it's actually zero worship to God, says Jesus. And so we obviously don't want that. We want to come in a place that's authentic, that means something. We value the old and the new, as we've talked about. We value family and community. We value and we want to continue to step into ways that means expresses creativity, expresses freedom, expresses the prophetic. And we've sort of touched on that. And last week we saw that we also come together in order to express generosity, because we have an overly abundant, outrageously generous God. And so when we come together, we express that generosity as well when we gather. And so I hope that over this series, over the last month, you've been reflecting on why you gather, on why you personally gather as a church. And I hope you've been asking that question for yourself personally. You know, not just doctrinally or theologically, not just why people gather together generally speaking, but why do you actually come here on a Sunday? And we all need to ask that question, why do I come? Why do I do it? You know, the secular world probably thinks you're a bit crazy to give up a couple of hours on a Sunday morning to come and sing songs, to come and give money away, to come and hear some guy talk about some boring stuff. Like, why do you do it? Why do you come? What's that heart motivation for you? And we hope that you've been able to reflect on that. Is it because it's just something you've always done? Is it just a ritual? If you're younger, is it because, you know, your parents have made you do it? Is it because you've got nothing better to do on a Sunday? Is it because, you know, Evan Shelton is a really good-looking person and that's why you come? Yes. We've got one yes over here. And so it's nice for us and it's good for us to gather, but we want to ask that question of ourselves, to reflect on that and ponder that for ourselves. And I hope, like the psalmist cried to God, you know, search my heart. Do I come for just meaningless reasons, or do I come to truly worship you, to encounter the living God and have fellowship with my brothers and sisters who are part of the one body of Jesus Christ? And so this morning we look at another reason why we gather, and it's perhaps this reason that seems to be almost a contradiction. I want to suggest that as we wrap up this series on worship, we reflect on the fact that we actually gather in order to scatter. We gather in order to scatter. We're the gathered church, and we're also the scattered church across our city. And these are two essential concepts for us to grasp in order to understand who we are as a church. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the early church. We read about their gathering, and it says this in Acts chapter 2 from verse 42, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. And they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, when I read this passage, I noticed that word that just keeps getting repeated, together, together, together in this passage. They were a community that would love to gather together. They gathered together for the apostles' teaching. They gathered together for fellowship. They gathered together for breaking of the bread, which can mean communion, which is what we celebrated this morning. But it can also just mean simply sharing a meal together. They gather together for prayer. They gather together to share physically with those that had in need. And the idea of the word church, we know that it's more than just about where we go, it's who we are. And that very word, church, comes from that meaning, a gathering, a community that gathers, an assembly. And so we gather to worship and have fellowship, and we also gather to be inspired and encouraged. And so that's been a big focus over the last weeks, the gathering. And we've been learning all about that as a church here at Rangeville and where we're trying to step into as well. And we need to remember, you know, that Jesus, though, didn't just come. He didn't die on a cross, deliver us, save us from our sins. He didn't come and establish his community and his church on the earth just so that we could have a nice little community and that was it. Jesus had a big picture plan in mind. He told the early believers, he said, no, you're not just going to gather together for fun and fellowship, although that's very important. He said, you're going to do more than that. He said in Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will actually be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Wow, what a calling that Jesus gave his people, his church. Now just imagine, right, that those early days, you know, they've had the Holy Spirit poured out. You can just picture the early church and they're coming together. They're having an awesome time of celebration. They're celebrating who Jesus is as the Messiah. They're encountering God in remarkable ways. They've experienced this salvation and they're having this amazing community time as they pray together, as they have communion and break bread together, as they share meals together, as they sit under the amazing apostolic teaching. And you know, I could just imagine for that early church that it could have been really easy for them. It could have been really nice and comfortable and easy for them to just get comfortable with the coming together, with the gathering side of things. Maybe form, you know, Bible studies every sort of day of the week, and they could fill their notebooks full of awesome notes that the apostles were teaching them and develop some cool doctrines and all that sort of stuff. But you know, if that was where it stayed, if that was the end of it, then they'd forgotten something, hadn't they? They would have forgotten about what Jesus said. They would have forgotten about Judea. They would have forgotten about Samaria. They would have forgotten about the ends of the earth. They would have forgotten about Jesus' final mission that he gave them before going to heaven. And so that has always been one of the dangers that faces the church, to simply stay inward looking. But you know, this is at the very point that Satan, in an attempt to destroy the church, in an attempt to extinguish the fire that God had poured out, in an attempt to destroy what God had been doing, he actually made a big mistake. You know, just imagine that, you know, you're in your kitchen and you're cooking up some food and you're using, you know, the oil and the grease and the fat and all of that. I don't know, you're cooking up something really nice and greasy like a McDonald's cheeseburger or something like that. And all of a sudden, you know, you get distracted by a phone call or a toddler needs a nappy change or whatever. You turn your back and you look back, before you know it, something's caught fire in the kitchen. And instinctively you go and you fill up the water pot and you pour it all over the fire. Well, if you do that, what happens?
It gets worse.
Exactly. It just gets worse. It actually spreads. Water and oil don't mix. And in your attempt to try and extinguish the fire, you've just allowed it to spread throughout your kitchen. Well, you know, that's exactly what happened with the early church when Satan tried persecuting it to try to extinguish that fire. We read in Acts 8 from verse 1, it says that on that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Look at that, the church scattered. And you know what? They didn't just go and that was it. They actually took the gospel with them. Their lives had been changed. They had Jesus with them. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And look where they went. They went into Judea and Samaria. And as you continue to read through the book of Acts, you know that it didn't just stop there. It then went over to Cyprus. You know, they've crossed overseas. It's spreading. They went to Lebanon, Syria, Antioch. And as you continue to read through the book of Acts, you see that it said that the hand of the Lord was with them wherever they went, that they spoke about Jesus Christ as Lord, that they shared the gospel and they shared their lives with people as they went. And so we see what was happening. Scripture was being fulfilled. The Spirit was on them and they were being witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the community of faith that was gathered was now scattering. Another thing I love about that verse, notice that it's the everyday believers. It's just the everyday folk that are the ones that scatter. It actually makes a point to say that all except the apostles seem to, at least at that point, stay in Jerusalem. And it was just the everyday people that scattered throughout the known earth at that time. And as they scattered, they, just like the apostles, they had the same Holy Spirit. They had the same witness. They had the same Jesus Christ who was their Lord. And as they went, they were the ones that were the most effective at seeing the kingdom released wherever they went. And so you see that as the church, the early church did this, this pattern of gathering and scattering, we actually do this today as well. We continue this pattern. We gather for community. We gather to worship, to celebrate. We gather for teaching, for encouragement, just as Hebrews 10 says, you know, do not forsake, do not neglect coming together. Do not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But when you come, come and encourage one another, spurring one another on towards good deeds. We've got to encourage one another to build us up for our going out. And so it's in that sense that we gather for worship and fellowship, but we scatter for mission. And I like what this little picture says. Where the church is most days of the week. It's not just in this building. It's wherever you go. Wherever you go, on your front lines, on your schools, in your jobs. But as we go, we actually go with an intentionality, with mission in our hearts, with purpose. And so what's our intention as we scatter? Well, we know the famous Great Commission that Jesus left his church in Matthew 28. He said, as you go, make disciples of all peoples, of all nations, of all people groups. He didn't just say go and just sing songs or just go and be a gathering, just go and start Bible study groups. He said, go and make disciples. This has got to be one of our intentional things that we go out on mission. And he said, as you do that, you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And so we need both. We need the gathering to be equipped, to be discipled and filled up and encouraged and spurred on. And we need the intentional scattering to go out and make disciples and be salt and light in our community. And you see, when we get one out of balance, the other is also affected. You see, when the gathering gets neglected, our effectiveness as we go out into our communities gets affected. And at the same time, if we're not sort of scattering well, if we're just staying in the four walls, or we're not going out with any intentionality or purpose or mission in making disciples and being that salt and light, then what can happen is our gatherings also get affected, because they become a bit insular and sort of cold and stagnant. Because, you know, as we get together, we're celebrating who God is, but we're also celebrating what he's done, what he's doing in our community, what he's doing in our lives. And we can share testimonies and stories of what God does. And that actually inspires us. That fills us up with a fresh sense of, you know, passion and purpose and fire. And so we hear and respond, and we do that in worship. But we see that the two go hand in hand. If one is neglected, the other is affected. And so that leads me to this picture that I did up to illustrate sort of what we're talking about. You know, I like what Steve Murrell says, that discipleship, really, fundamentally, discipleship at its core is all about relationship. It's a relational thing. And so it's important that we reflect on three key relationships if we're going to be effective at being salt and light to our community, if we're going to be effective at making disciples. We see that at the foundation is our relationship with God. Our relationship with God. Out of that worship from God, our love of God has got to be the foundation. You know, we obviously can't share what we don't have with someone. And so we're called to love God, to know him, to be in relationship with him. As we've said, out of that worship comes this idea of fellowship with the body of believers. We need that fellowship to be encouraged, to be inspired, to worship together. That's part of our gathering. And from that, we need to intentionally develop relationship with unbelievers. And we see that as an aspect of our mission. And so we see that we need all these three key relationships working if we're going to be effective at making disciples. And I want to suggest that if you're not currently making disciples effectively in your life, perhaps you could reflect on it probably comes down to one, at least one of these three relationships. For some people, you can fall on either sort of side of the spectrum. For some people, they can hang out with people that have, you know, no faith to such an extent that it starts to sort of affect them. And all their friends are sort of have no faith, and they actually become affected negatively in that way, that they lose that sense of love of God, that sense of they're not getting that fellowship. We're created to be in community, not to go it alone. And so we need that fellowship. And for some, if there's just only friends with, you know, unbelievers, that worship of God can actually grow cold. And on the flip side, and perhaps I think a lot of people in this church maybe fall on this spectrum, is that, you know, you love God, you worship him, you want to live your life for him. You've been awesome at developing the fellowship, which is such a good thing, to come together to worship, to go to life groups, things like that. And that's been such a good thing. But perhaps you need to stop and ask that question, how am I intentionally making time to develop some relationships with people that don't actually know Jesus? You know, we live in a postmodern world that cries out for relationship. We live in a culture that, if we're honest, doesn't really trust the church as an organization or sort of organized religion. And so people don't just stroll into church on a Sunday looking for God, generally speaking. We're the ones that are intentional at developing relationship with them and going to them. But, you know, just because our culture doesn't want church as they see it or religion, it doesn't mean they're not hungry for spirituality. It doesn't mean they don't have a hunger for God. They want God. I believe that. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes says that God has actually written eternity on every single human's heart. We long for eternity. There's that God-shaped hole that we all have. We long for God. And God's moving on people's lives in our city, stirring up a hunger for people to cry out to him, to ask that question, how can I know God? And our prayer is that we would develop authentic relationship with people so that we can share our lives and share the message of hope that we have in Jesus Christ. But you know, if we don't take that time to simply love people, to simply be in relationship with them, and we just sort of try and preach at people, we can often come across, you know, like we're just trying to sell a product to people or something like that. But it's out of relationship that we share our lives. And so, I don't know, maybe for you, you need to ask that question, how am I intentionally developing relationship with unbelievers? I'm not talking about preaching at people, I'm simply saying get to know people, spend time with them, go out for coffee, invite them over for dinner, take up hobbies in order to engage the community. And perhaps you just need to set that goal. Perhaps you've surrounded yourself mainly with believers and you just need to set that goal to start developing relationship with other people, to actually stop and pray and ask God, God, is there someone in my life that I can specifically develop a relationship with? Who is there, Lord, that you're working with? And that's the first step. We pray and we ask God, and then we go out and intentionally do what he asks us to do. So let's do this, church. Let me encourage you. You know, we've been gathering today, and tomorrow we all scatter. We scatter across Toowoomba and wherever it takes you, into your jobs, your front lines. So let's go with this intentionality. Let's go praying that we would connect with those people in our community that God has for us. Let's pray. So, Lord, you know the people in our city. You know the ones that you're working with and moving on people's hearts. You know the people that you've placed a hunger in their hearts for. And Lord, we just ask that you would connect us with them, that you would reveal to us, that you would give us that fresh sense of, of our mission and intentionality, that you would show us how we can be intentional in engaging with our community and developing relationship with those outside of our community of faith, so that one day we too would see many people added to your kingdom. Lord Jesus, show us where we might need to create some space or margin in our lives to do this. And God, we ask that you would give us your heart for people, God. Show us and lead us by your Spirit, we pray, Lord. And so we ask of all of this, Lord, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.